Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight we're going to be in chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11 in 1 Timothy. I'll give you just a moment to find your place. Well, again, we're going to be in chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. The Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach it, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen," Paul says. The term "man of God," as we see it used here in verse 11, is used about 70 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to a man whom God has called to speak for him. However, in the New Testament, the term is used only one time, and that is here in 1 Timothy. And here it is used as a technical term. It is used to describe Timothy's calling and Timothy's gift to serve God as pastor and preacher. We also know from God's Word the pastor is to be an example for his congregation to follow. We have covered this previously in some detail through as we have looked at 1 Timothy, but to refresh our memory just a little bit, we need to understand that we have to realize that when God wants someone to be an example, the success or the failure of that person is measured by God. We often look at the success or failure of a person based upon personal opinion, or maybe based upon worldly measures. The success of a pastor often is measured by the number of people that are sitting in attendance. The success of a pastor is often measured by the number of books that he has written, or the publicity or prominence that he receives within the community. Those are all well and good if they're done in a correct and proper way. But understand, those do not measure the success of a pastor or a preacher. All of us, whether we are in a pulpit or in a pew, have no idea how we have impacted eternity, and we will not know how we have impacted eternity until we stand before God in judgment. Will God say, "My good and faithful servant"? Or will God say, "We have been a disappointment"? Only us and God have a direction on that. So when we consider how someone is measured, we have to consider it from God's perspective. The Bible bears witness that a man of God isn't necessarily known by popularity, but by his submission to God's will. That is an example that Paul wants Timothy to realize. And not only does he want Timothy to realize it, he wants Timothy to commit to it. Every pastor today, every preacher today, should be willing to commit to God's work. Should be willing to commit to God and to God's will and God's work in his life and through his life. And likewise, because of that and because of that example, every church member should be willing to commit to God and should be willing to commit themselves to God's will in their life and God's work through their life in order to further the kingdom of heaven. Because in reality, that's all the church has tonight, is the kingdom of heaven. Everything we see around us is going to be destroyed in judgment. Everything. The nicest buildings, the most prominent landscapes, the biggest bank accounts, all of it is going to be destroyed in judgment. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will stand. And the work that we do, the work that we submit ourselves to this side of eternity to impact people's souls being born into the kingdom of God is what will stand the test of time. It's also an example that God wants from the church. That example is a commitment to Him. The responsibility for leading the church to be godly, to be righteous, to be obedient, to be submissive, it lays squarely on the shoulders of the pastor to lead the church. Now, what lays squarely on the shoulders of the church is to follow the leadership. That responsibility is twofold. That old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, is a very true adage. If you've ever messed with a horse any at all, you know that you can take a horse to the water trough, and that horse may look at the water, that horse may smell of the water, that horse may lap in the water, but that horse may not drink the water. Well, as it stands, via being obedient, being submissive to the Word of God and to the work of God, falls in the very same perspective tonight. Well, as we move on with understanding the responsibilities and the accountability, we realize that if a pastor does the work the Holy Spirit has anointed him to do, the Holy Spirit will have the tools that he needs to convict the saints in areas that are necessary for spiritual growth. If the pastor preaches from the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the will of God, then the Holy Spirit can take the preaching of that Word, can anoint that preaching, and can give conviction through that preaching in order to grow and develop the saints of God. We also have to have tools. We have to have tools to accomplish the work that God has given. We have to have tools to go about the task, to be the people of God, to be the church. But the Holy Spirit has to have tools also. The Holy Spirit has to have the tools of the preaching and the teaching of God's Word in order to convict people to repent, in order to convict people to come to Jesus for salvation. Now here is an authoritative question. How do you know if the man of God is truly being a man of God? There are four things that are found in our passage tonight, and they tell us what a man of God is known by. So notice with me tonight. First, that a man of God is known by a commitment to flee from error and greed. In the opening verse, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things? Well, Paul is pointing back to verses 3 through 10 from our scripture. We've already went through those. But they are examples of spiritual potholes that the man of God should lead his people away from. First, there are errors of false doctrine. If a man of God is truly a spirit-called man of God, he will be concerned about the doctrine that comes into the church. He will be concerned about the image and the process and the conviction that the body of Christ has and how it works in the body of Christ. False doctrine has no place in the house of God being introduced among the people of God. It has no purpose being brought in. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily someone bringing in something by accident and saying, you know, this sounded good and they're talking about it. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is someone who deliberately and knowingly brings something into God's house and lays it down and says, hey, we need to be studying this. We need to be changing to adapt to this. We need to be moving in this direction or moving in that direction. Now, I'm all about change. Change is not a bad thing. Change is a good thing. Change isn't accepted very well, but change is a good thing. When we go through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, we are seeing God always changing His people. They're getting closer to God, or they're getting farther away from God. But God is always changing circumstances, situations. He is always changing the conditions that His people are operating in order to draw them closer to Him. Sometimes in the process of change, people start getting standoffish and they push back. They push away from God. They push away from God when they adopt false doctrine. If we're going to follow God and we're going to be obedient to God and we're going to be submissive to God, we're going to have to understand the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We can't put buts and ors or exceptions in place of it. We have to accept it as it's written, and we have to know and learn to understand how it applies in our life today. That seems to be the hard part that folks have. It's easy to see how it applies in the first century church. It's easy to see how it applied in the Old Testament before the Messiah was born, before the incarnate Christ came, because we're looking back over all of that. But when we're looking in the 21st century today, and we're looking and we're asking the question, what does it mean in my life today? We seem to struggle with that, because we have a hard time adapting to the doctrine. Well, a man of God is known by his commitment to flee from the error of false doctrine. The man of God is also known for his commitment to flee from the error of financial greed. I have told you of the horror stories that I have heard about pastors in churches who have left because they were wanting $100,000 a year and the church couldn't give them but $80,000. Now, I'm not saying that man wasn't worth that. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that if he was called to be in that pulpit preaching to those people and leading those people, then the amount of money, that $20,000 a year, should not have made a difference. Pastors, preachers, evangelists, televangelists struggle with greed. Likewise, it shows up when churches struggle with greed. As the pastor goes, if the pastor is susceptible to false doctrine, the church is going to be susceptible to being led into false doctrine. If the pastor struggles with greed, the church is going to be susceptible to struggling with greed. Sometimes those roles get reversed, but we're talking tonight about how God views His man and how that man is known. That man is known first because he avoids or flees from false doctrine and flees from financial greed. Second, the man of God is known by his commitment to follow purity. In verse 11, we see several things that are pointed out to Timothy. And that's a list of attributes. A list of attributes that all of us should be desiring to pursue in our lives. We should take note this evening that when God's Word tells us to pursue something, we are being told to follow it. to follow it with an attitude of obtaining it. That's what pursue means. To follow something with an attitude of obtaining it. Not just listening to learn about it, not just being in the presence of it, but having a desire to obtain it and bring it into our life. There's some very serious things that are brought out before Timothy. First, he is told to pursue righteousness. Righteousness is a proper conduct toward God and then toward man. Do you realize tonight if we're not righteous before God and we're not righteous in God's eyes, we can't be righteous before man? We don't develop righteousness. We don't practice it and be able to, we don't repeat it over and over and over. It's not something that we learn. Righteousness is something that is enabled by God. It's not something that we learn in college or seminary. It's not something that we develop over spending X number of years in the church. It's not something we have because of a title we own. It is something that is enabled in our hearts because of our relationship with God. And every one of us should desire that relationship that develops righteousness in our lives. Next, we see godliness. Godliness is the result of righteousness. It is a reverence to God. And He alone must hold the highest priority in our life. If we're not going to have a righteousness in our heart toward God, there is no way that we can ever have a godliness developed. We can't have that reverence developed in our life that we need toward God. If we don't have the righteousness toward God and the reverence toward God, then we're never going to have an opportunity to have the proper relationship with the fellow man that God has created us for. Next, we see faith. Faith is not a belief. Faith is an assurance. It is an assurance that God will have His way in our life. If we are righteous as we should be, and if that righteousness is developing into a godliness, then our faith is going to be an assurance. An assurance. We're going to be certain that God is going to have His way in our life. For example, we have an assurance that only Jesus can save us. Likewise, we should live by faith. In other words, we have an assurance that as a saint of God, God will meet our needs. Faith is not something that we find. Faith is not something that we understand. Faith is not something that we wrap our mind around. Faith is something that is provided by God's providence because of our relationship and because of how we grow in that relationship. Next, notice with me that Paul tells Timothy love is there. Love, again, is that selfless giving to others without any expectation of return. Selfless giving without any expectation of return. When we see a need, when we see an opportunity, do we take it because it's, aha, I got an opportunity here to help someone. I got an opportunity here to impress God upon somebody because I love God. I got an opportunity to love someone else because I love God. Not because I may get something out of it. Not because God may give me an attaboy. Not because of anything other than I can do something for somebody that they can't do for themselves without expecting anything in return. Love can only be repeated from the equipping experience that is provided to you and I by God. Being equipped by God to love because God first loved us. Then we notice there's patience. Have you noticed something about the order of these? They build upon one another. We begin with righteousness, and righteousness develops into godliness, and godliness develops an assurance that is called faith, And that faith then develops into a love that is a selfless giving. Now that selfless giving has developed into patience. It's an attribute. An attribute that is directly influenced by love. It is suffering. Patience is suffering through the shortcomings of others without becoming angry or vengeful. Love, faith, godliness, and righteousness develop patience. Patience is not just being tolerant. Patience is loving someone even when they're unlovable. And whether we want to admit it tonight, we all fall into that category at certain times. We all like to think of ourselves as being lovable, but in all reality, we find ourselves more often than not being unlovable and folks having to exhibit patience. Patience is something the church and the world as a whole tonight struggles with. We live in what I call a point-and-click society. If you want something, go online and in the matter of a few seconds, you can find it. Within a few seconds more and a credit card number, you can have it on its way to your door. Point-and-click. We've become so accustomed to it in our life that we think our spirituality is point-and-click. We take the mouse, we move the mouse over a piece of scripture, we click on that piece of scripture, and behold, it is downloaded. God doesn't work that way. He works out of these attributes that Paul is giving to Timothy so that Timothy can grow and develop as a pastor and as a preacher and as a man of God, so that he can develop those under him for the ministry of the gospel. Well, next, after we consider patience, we have to look at the last one, which is gentleness. Gentleness is a temperament. It is a temperament that is achieved through the previous attributes, all of them. And it could be said that gentleness is the outward appearance of spiritual growth. Have you ever noticed something about people when they're patient? When they're genuinely patient, they're gentle about things. When we become anxious, when we become really uptight and really concerned and really worried, we're no longer gentle. We're more rough around the edges. We're more caustic. Our voice shows the anxiety or it shows the gentleness that we have in our heart. Gentleness is the temperament that comes into our life by the patience, the love, the faith, the godliness, and the righteousness, and the spiritual maturity that we have. It gives us an opportunity to look inside. What Paul is telling Timothy is to look inside. Look inside for the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, and the meekness or gentleness that's needed to lead the people God puts in front of you. And by leading them in this way, they will have the example to follow. And by giving that example in front of them to follow, the Holy Spirit will take that example and through conviction will point out in their hearts what's needed in their life. Well, number three tonight, a man of God is known by a commitment to fight the good fight. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The word fight is used in the New Testament and many times, and it's an interesting word. It is an agonizing concentration to gain victory over a competitor. An agonizing concentration. Concentration. How long has it been since you really concentrated on something? How long has it been since you committed yourself to something and you concentrated on it and you worked on it with a goal to overcome it? With a goal of having a victory? Too often in the church, we're misled into choosing the wrong competitor, though. Often we choose a person as a competitor. Often we wind up seeing each other as competitors, when in reality we have only one competitor, and that's the devil. He is our enemy. Now let's understand something. Exhortation and even rebuking are biblical responses to people, but never fighting, never quarreling, never bickering, never gossiping, never slandering. Fighting is reserved for our competition with Satan, our enemy. Exhortation and even rebuking are necessary inside the body of Christ to accomplish spiritual growth and maturity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I love the way that passage ends. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." When we have our fight set in the good fight, laying hold on eternal life and doing everything that it's supposed to be doing, then it brings our thoughts into captivity and it brings them into the obedience of Christ. When our mind is in the obedience of Christ, our heart is owned by Christ through salvation, there is a very, very, very large capacity for growth in our life. We've got an opportunity for God to use us, for us to be committed. Even though we walk in the flesh, we do not engage spiritual warfare using weapons of the flesh. We don't go after the devil with missiles and guns and bullets and knives and clubs. Spiritual weapons are godly. They pull down strongholds. They pull down the strongholds of Satan's defenses. They defeat the philosophy and the ideology of the devil's schemes. They are spiritual. They are spiritual weapons that are used to pull them down. They are our prayer. Consistent, persistent, honest to goodness, sincere prayer. Reading of God's Word. Staying in our Bibles and letting it penetrate our hearts on a daily basis. Letting it grow and develop us individually, so that when we come together corporately as the body of Christ, we are growing individually, so we grow corporately. We grow as the body of Christ to accomplish what? Kingdom growth. To see folks saved, to see the church grow spiritually and then numerically. Next, in verse 12, we're told to get a grip on the reality of eternal life. We need to avoid superstition and the holding on to of fate. To live by faith and not fantasy. Superstition is something that I notice in the church that is very strong. It has a very strong hold in the lives of a lot of Christians. What they do and repeat over and over and over again is more of a superstition. If I don't do this, I'm going to get punished for it. It is a matter of fate that comes into play in their lives and not a matter of faith. And on the flip side of that is the hope of a fantasy. If I satisfy God, I will get blessed. If I meet God's expectations, I will get blessed. We're going to be blessed of God when we are obedient to God and when we seek after these things that Paul just mentioned in verse 11. When we flee from the things we're supposed to flee from and we're obedient and we're submissive to God, God will bless us. God doesn't bless us because of what we do or who we are or what we have done or what we have accomplished. Superstition has no place in the life of a Christian. A saved man of God is called first to salvation. It isn't forced upon anyone. All that have it are drawn to it by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Second, we're called into service to spread the gospel and to teach the church. All pastors are called to equip the saints for God's service as He calls them and gifts them. We're all called tonight to do something. We're all called to be personally hands-on involved in the work of the church. Every believer, because of this, will have a confession. The man of God should be known by his. And for all of us, including the man in the pulpit, it's a threefold confession. First, it's a confession of sin, a sin unto salvation. If we are saved tonight, we are saved tonight because we confessed our sin, confessed that we are a sinner, and that's something that we should be vocal about. Yes, I am a sinner, but I am a saved sinner tonight. If we have experienced that, it's something that we should be proud of, the fact that God called us out of our sin and into His salvation. Second is the confession of believer baptism as a public confession. Not only am I saved, but I confessed it publicly in the baptism. I was baptized into the body of Christ as a child of God. Third is a confession of obedient submission to God's calling of service. Do we have a testimony of having been submissive to God's call in our life and been obedient to that submission? To say, yes, I have submitted to do this, is one thing. To say that I am obedient to God for that submission is something else. Does our heart guide us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of the Word of God tonight? Fighting the good fight. It's going to always have a public witness. And for the man of God in the pulpit, it will always be an example for the church to follow. Not being afraid to stand on God's Word, even when it goes against the majority. Whether that majority is liberalism, or whether that majority is legalism, or whether it falls anywhere in between. Too many pastors, too many preachers, too many church leaders, too many churches tonight are waffling the doctrine and the theology of the church based upon popularity, based upon prestige, based upon jobs, job titles, based upon many worldly things. If the church is going to be the church, then the man in the pulpit has to set the example by standing firm on God's Word. Well, I said there were four. Number four tonight. The man of God is known by a commitment to be faithful to the Lord and Savior. Finally, we're going to see that the man of God must be faithful to Jesus. Doing so, being faithful, will first acknowledge God as sovereign in all things. God is my creator. God is my establishment. God is everything about me and everything that there ever was and everything there ever will be about me. It all comes from God, as it does for you. But I can't rightly and justifiably and properly lead a church to be a godly church, to follow a godly direction, if I don't believe that and if I don't accept that in my life. I have to accept the sovereignty of God in my life so that it can be exampled for the lives of others. Second, Jesus will be the Lord of the pastor's life. And as being the Lord of my life, that should lead you to experience the same. At least lead you to have that desire to grow in that direction for Jesus to be the Lord, not Savior, but Lord. Does Jesus encompass everything about our life? Is our life based upon what the Lord expects from us and what pleases the Lord? Tonight, if we're going to be committed, then we have to be committed. We have to have that commitment to faithfulness. Well, third, that commitment is going to be present when the Holy Spirit works in conviction in our lives. One of the most humbling things that can happen in a person's life is to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That conviction gives me the opportunity to find what God is wanting to show me about myself, to repent of my failure in that, and to grow in my relationship with Him. Because through that, I receive revelation of the Word of God, an understanding of God's Word, a spiritual understanding that comes through my commitment of being faithful to Jesus. My spiritual growth leads to my spiritual growth through God's Word. Repentance of conviction leads to sound understanding. All of it leads to confession. Confession of the Lord being the Lord of everything. And Paul wanted Timothy to have that. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the reason he needed that. Pastors tonight need to understand the reason to have that. Churches tonight and the saints of God tonight need to understand the reason for their pastors to have it, so that they can learn it, so they can experience it, so they can have those same hungering convictions in their life. Well, tonight there are pastors who work very hard to be the man of God they're called to be. And there are others who stand in pulpits and have no real calling upon their lives. Me, I'm not called to judge one or the other. But I do know this, I am called to be accountable to God for myself. That's something that I take seriously. Likewise, I take seriously the example I am called to set for you and for all those who listen to the messages that I am given to preach. It's my prayer that God be glorified in your walk, and that walk would be strengthened in Him. I'm not called to walk for you, but I am called to walk in front of you as an example to follow. And the decision to follow is entirely up to you. Just remember, a man or a woman of God is known by the attributes that are set forth in God's Word. We've covered them tonight, and we will not be blameless if we fail to pursue them. We have to know our accountability is serious before God, and it is before God and God only we will be accountable.